Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 4. It is a great delight to be here with you. We've been looking forward to coming. I remember our times past in here for the Holiness Conference and just the good time we had, just how God's met with us. I was glad my wife could come with me, and we brought our eldest grandchild, Ella, who is a seventh grader, and we're so glad to have her with us on this trip too. And now, if you're visiting for the first time, I don't know who members and who are visitors. If you're visiting for the first time, you come back and hear this good pastor, and you'll enjoy him. And don't let anything that I might say drive you away today. Don't do that. You know, I'm from Tennessee. You probably won't even understand me anyway. And but we'll see. It's like that lady who came to, she's a first-time visitor at the church, you know, and she walked into the foyer, and there was the usher, and he met her and said, are you a visitor, first time here? And she said, yes, I am. And he says, wonderful, let me find you a good seat. I'll usher you to a good seat back here in the back left corner of the auditorium. She says, no. I want to sit right up front, very front pew, right in front of the pulpit. That's where I want to sit. And the usher says, no, you don't really want to do that. You want to sit in the back corner back over here in the back left section. You'll be so much more comfortable back there. She says, no, I do not. I want to sit on the front pew right in front of the pulpit. That's where I want to sit. And he said, well, lady, I want to tell you something. We've got a new pastor, and he can't preach nothing. He's terrible. He's a terrible preacher. And, he's brand new here. We're giving him a chance. And I'm doing you a favor, setting you back here in the back corner of the auditorium. And she said, sir, do you know who I am? And he says, no, ma'am. She said, I am the mother of the new pastor. And he said, well, lady, do you know who I am? And she says, I do not. He says, good, I'm getting out of here. Every time I get with Brother Van Gelderen, I'm reminded of some good times, I guess they could be called, that we had. We were in school together, and he was over my dormitory. He was over some 400 young men, and I was one of them. And we had an interesting first meeting, let me tell you. And I'll tell you sometime about that maybe later on in the week if you haven't heard it. And I'll just say this, I was on the losing end of that thing. And that's for sure. He and I come from opposite ends of the tracks. I assure you this, he has such a wonderful Christian heritage. I love his family. I love the Van Gelderen family. And I mean all the way across to John Van Gelderen, Jim Van Gelderen. I was thinking one day just about people who have invested their lives in me and how much they've helped me. And it's amazing to me, from age 18 to age almost 62 now, the Van Gelderen family has been some type of force, Christian force in my life. I was actually out cutting grass thinking about that and just thanking God. And so thankful. But every time I come to this place, the music, good grief, second to none, just the people here, every time I come here, I feel like a plate of grits in a Tiffany window. You know, I tell you, I feel like a mule at the Kentucky Derby. And so I have to kind of try to find myself here. I trust the Lord will meet with us. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 4. The Bible says, and he must needs go through Samaria. If you underline in your Bible, would you underline must needs? Father, we want to take time to ask your blessing on this. We know that the work of the ministry is a supernatural ministry that is only accomplished through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And we turn to you and we ask, dear God, for fresh anointing. Lord, in spite of us, and in spite of some of our issues, I pray that you'd use us in a great way for the glory of God and for the kingdom of God. I pray, Lord, that you'd have your perfect way in our lives this day. Thank you for this church. It's a great, mighty church. Thank you for this pastor and his family and his staff.
Thank you for the different facets of ministry here that obviously your hand is on. But God, we need something now, something new. Oh, we need a touch. We need a touch from heaven today. We look to you for this. Send it, I pray. In thy name I pray, amen. I'm always amazed as I read through the scriptures and see how the Lord Jesus dealt with sinners. That particular day that he was coming through the gates and blind Bartimaeus was there and he was begging for alms, but he could tell that was a greater crowd than in times past. And when he asked, they said, "Don't you know, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by." He begins to shout out, "Jesus, thou son of David, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." The disciples told him to be quiet, to quieten down. Jesus was a busy person, busy man doing the work of ministry. But yet he got the attention of blind Bartimaeus, and Jesus asked him, "What would you do? What would you have me do unto thee?" And he said, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said, "Receive thy sight, for thy faith have made thee whole." I think of different sinners. I think of one in particular, just the previous chapter in John chapter 3, a man, a leader of the Jews named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, being careful to be of letting others being seeing him with the Lord Jesus, the other Pharisees. And as he comes to him, he tells the Lord, "Surely you're from God. No man can do the things that you do lest God be with him." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Except you must be born again, or you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven." And the Bible says that Jesus told him to marvel not. And we see how he dealt with this religious leader. We see how he's dealt with those, the man with by the pool of Bethesda and different ones. But I think one of my favorite chapters in the book of John is John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Notice in the latter part of this chapter, verse 35, the Bible says, as he addresses his disciples, "Say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their laborers." There was an evangelist who had made 9 trips to the Holy Land, to Israel. And on each of those trips, he requested and also received the same tour guide. On each of these visits to Israel, the evangelist would take time to witness to this tour guide and share his faith in Jesus Christ on each time. And the tour guide, he began to ask him, why is it so urgent? Why do you constantly share your faith with me?" And the preacher explained to him, said, "Well, I feel so close to you. I feel that we're friends now. You've been our tour guides now for the last 9 years. And I just could not fail to share with you the way of salvation with one in whom I care for so deeply." The tour guide looked at him and says, "Oh, I understand. I understand now. You don't want to commit the sin of the desert." And the evangelist wasn't familiar with the phrase. So he explained to him, the ultimate sin is the sin of the desert. Knowing where the water is, but refusing to tell others. And the sin of the desert may just be the greatest sin of the churches today. We're living in a wasteland and a spiritual dryness and spiritual despair. We have a great need. We know where the water is. In John chapter 4, verses 10 through 14, Jesus speaks that he's the living water. In John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says he's the rivers of living water. To miss our divine appointment is to tell others, or to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, is the sin of the desert. It's the sin of all sins. We need to be busy in keeping our divine appointments. Now, there's 3 truths I want to share with you this morning. Three truths that we must understand about our divine appointment if we're going to keep it. First of all, let me suggest to you that we must see the masses. You see, he says in verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now in this chapter, John chapter 4, we find the compassionate Savior. He must needs go through Samaria. Aren't you grateful this morning he must needs come through your life? Aren't you grateful this morning there's a time that you had that spiritual awakening where you realized that you were a sinner, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? And listen to me, he is the long-suffering God. He's the God of grace, God of mercy, God of unconditional love, who through his blood our sins are washed away and washed away. We find here the compassionate Savior. We find a confused sinner. She's confused. The world had screamed to her and told her that the world and the things of the world would satisfy her. But here she is now, five husbands, and the one she has now is not her husband, and she's very dissatisfied. We find the callous saints. They're busy. Their mind's on meat. They've gone into the city of Sychar to get food. And then we find the converted Samaria, the converted city in the end here. Notice we have to see the masses. As Jesus saw the multitudes, the people coming from the city, Jesus told his disciples to look up. Now understand, these disciples had just exited this city. He comes, and we see in John chapter 4 the humanity of Christ. Jesus was all man. We see his humanity. He's resting there on Jacob's well because he's weary. He's tired from his travels. And as he's sitting there in the well, here comes this woman from Samaria. She's bringing her water pots. Mind you, it's the noon hour of that day. The women would come early in the morning. They would draw their water very early in the cool of the day. And she was coming at noon. She was a social outcast from her society. Not just in being a Samaritan, a woman who was just part Jew and Gentile. The Jews had no dealings with these Samaritans. Yet she comes out to draw the water, and the other women would come and they draw their water to cook with, to bathe with, and to drink for the day. She comes and there she finds Jesus, and she sees him first as a Jew. And Jesus is sitting there in the well, and he speaks to her and he says, give me to drink. And she looks at him and she's astonished and she's surprised and she says, why would you ask me, a Samaritan, to give you drink? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, I believe that these disciples walked right past her. I believe they were entering the city to go buy their meat as she was walking out, exiting the city to come and draw her water. No words, maybe a glance was given, but no words, no communications between them. But here we see Jesus, and he begins to speak to her. Give me the drink. And she looks at him, and she's astonished that he would even speak to her because the Jews have no dealings. And she sees him as a Jew, and he engages in conversation with her. And he says to her, if you knew who it was, boy, we know who he is, don't we? If you knew who it was that asked you of drink, you'd ask of him and he would give you a drink of living water that you never thirst again. Now this woman, she's a streetwise woman. She's no one's pigeon. And she looks at him and she says, the well is deep and you have nothing to draw with. How can you give me this water? And Jesus says, if you drink the water that I offer you, you'll never thirst again. And she looks at him, she says, give me this water. He says, go get your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, you well said you have no husband, but you've had five husbands. And the one you have now is not your husband. And she looks at him and she says, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know, it's funny how people view Jesus before they're saved. She sees him as a Jew. Now she sees him as a prophet. He begins to elaborate, and she begins to talk religion about, is he greater than Jacob that gave him this well, and where worship should take place. And she begins to try to talk religion with the Son of God. Although he was weary from his journey, and although we see his humanity as the Son of Man, let me tell you something, he was all God at the same time. And we see here, he says, go get your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And the Lord says, you've had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. He begins to elaborate, and he tells her that he reveals to her that she's the Messiah, and she rejoices. And listen to me. She has all the well, the eternal water springing up within. She leaves her water pots, and she runs into the city, converted, a believer in Christ, and she goes, the Bible says, to the man who she had known. And she says, come out and meet the man who told me everything I ever did, come and meet him. We see here that she was an immoral woman. And these disciples, they miss their divine appointment. They come back, and as they come back, they're bringing meat, and Jesus is there, and here's this lady's water pots, and perhaps they saw her sprinting back to the city, and they come, and they say, Master, eat. And Jesus looks at them and says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And they're looking around like Baptists would. Who gave you meat? Somebody gave you meat? You know, where do you get, you know? And he says, I have the meat to eat that you know not of. And then Jesus tells them in verse 35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus told his disciples that who had just been in Sychar, who have just been in the city, look, and there was multitudes of people coming out of the city where they had just done their shopping, where they had just rubbed elbows with these people, but never once gave them the gospel. They had missed their divine appointment. Now, why did they miss it? Let me tell you three reasons why. Number one, they missed it because they were preoccupied. And let me say that you and I miss a lot of divine appointments because we are preoccupied. When they first went into the village, they went in preoccupied with their own needs. They didn't even think about the needs of others, someone else. They were so interested in their physical bread that they forgot they had the bread of life sitting out there on the well. We too suffer from being too preoccupied. Isn't that so? We can become so wrapped up with making a living. We can become so wrapped up with running a business. We're so involved in raising a family that we crowd out the eternal things of life. So we can so focus on our needs, and we can so focus on our wants and our desires that we forget about the needs of others. We came before so consumed with physical things that we forget the importance of spiritual things. They were preoccupied. Secondly, let me say, they were prejudiced. Listen carefully. It never entered the disciples' minds that God cared for these Samaritans. They were Samaritans. They were not a true breed of people. They were part Jew, part Gentile. They had no dealings with the Samaritans. And these disciples, it didn't even enter their mind that God cared for them and that God loved them, and nor did it enter that these Samaritans might long to know God. You know, I found as we've traveled around the world, no matter the color of skin, no matter the type of language, when people have Jesus, you have that common denominator. You have that common bond. Once was a sinner, saved by grace. And we see that these Samaritans, they were not their kind of people. They were prejudiced. These were not our people. These are not folks that we talk with. As a matter of fact, we have a bit of disdain for them because of their bloodline. They were of a different race. They were a different religion. They were a different culture. And on the basis of preconceived ideals and deep prejudices, these disciples were totally blind to a whole city of people that were anxious to come to Jesus. They felt no responsibility towards the Samaritans at all, none. And I think that this morning we can sit at home in our home school or our Christian school, and we can have our good church, and we can have our husband that's a deacon, or our mother who sings in the choir, plays the instrument, and everything just be, I mean, picture perfect in our life, and let the whole world go to hell if we're not careful. We see here, they felt no responsibility. And we often miss those who are different from us. And Jesus tells us that we are not to miss anyone. In Matthew 28, verse 19, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The word nation is ethnos. It means, we get our English word ethnic from it. We're to preach the gospel to every race, to every tribe, to every culture. And they missed their divine appointment because they were preoccupied. They missed their divine appointment because they were prejudiced. And then let me say that they missed their divine appointment because they didn't see the potential of one. I believe they passed this lady going into the city. I was coming through Indiana. I think I paid them $57.22 in toll bridges. I don't know. I wish they just let me pay it on the front end. Just tell me what it is. $200 here, just, and don't stop me the rest of the way. Plus, you got to get all the way over here, then you got to pay cash, and you got to get all the way over there to get back, you know. And I don't know what they're thinking when this Tennessee preacher pulls up to the gate. But I reached down in my door where I have an organizer, and I pulled out gospel tracts, and I said, "When you have time, read this. It'll tell you how to go to heaven." You know, only eternity is going to reveal the power of the gospel tract. We don't know who all is going to be there because someone handed out a slip of paper. Man in Jackson, I can't go anywhere. I go to the men's room in the Outback restaurant, and there's a gospel tract there from Bethel Baptist Church. There was a man who was found dead on the streets in Atlanta, Georgia, and the police department of Atlanta called me and said, "We wanted to call you because he has a gospel tract in his pocket from Bethel Baptist Church in Jackson, Tennessee." You see, these disciples were preoccupied. They were prejudiced, but they didn't see the potential of one. John 4 is an account of revival in Samaria. Revival broke out because Jesus spoke to one woman at the well. He witnessed her, and she wasn't a very good woman. She wasn't the good Samaritan. And Jesus always saw the one. Zacchaeus was the one up the sycamore tree in Luke chapter 19. The lame man was the one beside the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. Matthew was the one at the seat of customs in Luke chapter 8. And the woman with the issue of blood was the one, and the throng with a multitude of people in Luke chapter 8. Even amidst great crowds of people, Jesus always saw the one. And if we're going to keep our divine appointment, listen to me, we better see the one. That waitress who works hard for her money. Maybe she doesn't do a great job, but maybe she's working on 3 or 4 extra tables because somebody didn't show up. Let me tell you something, she needs the gospel. That cashier, when you're checking out at the supermarket, at the Piggly Wiggly. Man, I feel at home at Piggly Wiggly. You know, that started in Memphis, Tennessee. I don't know if you know that or not, but meet me after service. I'll educate you on Piggly Wiggly. But she takes our money, or he takes our money, the one. You see, here's a truth. The reason why we're not winning the many is because we're not winning the one. There seems to be, in my experience, when I have someone saved, a bushel basket of people get saved after that because they have a circle of influence themselves. I think of Dennis and Rhonda Allen. They are just tremendous blessing. Your pastors met them. And they've had their sorrows and they've had their difficulties. We were out going door to door. One of our deacons was going door to door with another man in our church, and knocked on the door and began to talk about Jesus and their need of Jesus. And did she know for sure she's going to heaven? She opened the door and she said, "Come right in here. Come right in. I need to hear everything I can hear about this." And right there in her living room, they led her to Christ. She came to church and made it public. I went out to visit the family and sat there with her husband, Dennis, who was cold. He was aloof and he was distant. And I remember we weren't invited in the home, so we sit out on the front porch. And I talked to him about the decision his wife had made and had he made that decision to come to Christ. He told me, he said, "Pastor, I won't do it right now. Matter of fact, a brother-in-law came there scoffing at him in our conversation and really killed the time to talk with him. And as he walked me out to the car, I turned to him, I looked in his eyes, I said, "You need to make this decision now." I gave him three reasons why he should do it immediately. And he said, "Pastor, I'll do it tonight." I got in the car and the assistant pastor who was with me looked at me and says, "He's not going to do it tonight." And I looked at him, I said, "I believe he will." You know, when conviction is there, and it's hard to kick against the prick, when conviction is there, and that night Dennis Allen looked up towards heaven and said, "If there's a God there, I want you to know I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is the Son of God." Let me tell you something, two of the most faithful people for 15 years now in our church. Thank the Lord for that. Just recently, we were going door to door and we had this family, sweet family, come to visit us. And he's been in law enforcement. You know those law enforcement guys, you gotta watch those guys, you know. Where's Tim at? I don't see him, but he's out washing my car, I hope, but. And we went over to their house to talk with them, and I began to talk with her, and her testimony was much like mine. Didn't really have a church growing up, didn't grow up in a Christian home, but actually went off to a little missionary Baptist church and heard the gospel and got saved as a child. And that's the way I was saved. And she knew she was saved, but she hung her head in shame and disappointment and said, "I'm not right with God. I've been away from God for a long time now, Pastor, and we've listened to the preaching. We've been accepted at the church there. We know for our sakes and for our children's sake, we need to get right with God." I looked over to talk with Jason, big guy. I said, "Jason, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" He says, "Yes, I do." I said, "Well, that's wonderful." I said, "I'm glad that you know that. How do you know that?" He says, "Well, when I was a baby, they took me to the Lutheran church and they sprinkled me." Now, his wife is on the couch sitting by him going like this. Nope. And I said, "Jason, can I tell you that in the Bible, there's no scripture found that you're going to heaven because you got sprinkled somewhere. But could I come over and sit on the couch by you and just show you five things that God wants you to understand? Can I show you these five things?" I showed him those five things. He looked, tears in his eyes. He says, "Nobody has ever shown that to me. That's so simple. Why have I never been shown this before?" I said, "Wouldn't you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior now?" He says, "Yes. Yes, I would." I said, "In your own heart, in your own words, I'll be your witness. Just cry out to God. Let him know that you know you're a sinner, and that you believe Christ is the Son of God who paid for your sins on Mount Calvary, who rose the third day, and through his crucifixion and resurrection, through the blood of Christ, you believe your sins can be washed away." He said, "I don't pray." I said, "Sure you do." I said, "Praying to God's like talking to one another. He's just God. Just tell him your case. Tell him your situation." And here's this big, strong man. He bowed his head and he cried. His wife was sobbing there. Isn't that as good as it gets? You know, the soul winner's joy is the closest you'll ever get to your own joy when you were saved. I believe that. Man, I'm sitting on the couch and I'm hopping up and down on the couch. I'm about to have a spell. I'm excited about what's taking place here. And he prayed and asked God to help him and to forgive him and to save him. And Jason Sharp got saved that day. They came to church and I baptized him. They joined our church. He's cutting the church grass now. He works in our King's Kids ministry. He's on our security for our church, and I would hate to have to go up against him, I'm telling you. I'm just saying that we get preoccupied, we are prejudiced against certain people, and we lose the potential of one. Every harvest begins with winning one person to Jesus Christ. We must see the masses. Secondly, let me say, we have to seize the moment. Jesus says in verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. He says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. These disciples failed to seize the moment. I mean, they had the opportunity. They were there. They were in the city. They were doing business. They were meeting dozens of people, multiple groups of people. They could have passed out. They could have shared the gospel. It wasn't even in their consciousness to do so. Everyone or anyone who speaks to us is that divine appointment. Now, you know, I like making people uncomfortable. I'm sorry, I just do. I like talking to people in elevators. What's with elevators? You know, you get on an elevator, you're like, I always get on and say, hey, how you doing? How's your mama? You know, up here you have synonyms and homonyms. Down south we have your mom and them. And my wife says, why do you do stuff like that? I think it's fun. For some reason, we can't talk to people in the elevator. You see, we need to seize the moment. Jesus was asking these disciples, do you say that you think you've got 4 months, then harvest will come? He said, I'm telling you right now, I'm saying right now, let's just seize the moment because the fields are white already. The harvest is now. Every indication is that our world is ready to hear the gospel. 1 Corinthians 7:29 says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. How is it short? It's short because people are dying in their sins and transgressions. And it's short because Jesus is coming and he's coming soon. The gospel message is the good news for the day. We're told in 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If we're going to keep our divine appointment, listen, we must see the masses. We must seize the moment. And then lastly, we must share the message. You see, he tells these disciples in verse 39, look what it says. The Bible says in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, for the saying of the woman, you should underline that, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. They stopped for water. They went in for meat. Now they got a 2-day revival meeting taking place because he spoke to one lady, one woman at the well. You see, the end result of soul winning at the well, notice this in verse 39. The city believed, they believed on him because of the saying of the woman, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman. And then notice also verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. So don't miss the emphasis on words here. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying her words mixed with his words, human words, with divine word. The Holy Spirit can only work through the word of God. And the word of a witness and the word of God brought multitudes of people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot merely live the life. You know, I've never had anyone run up to me and fall on their knees and say, you know, you have such an excellent Christian life. I want to know Christ. No, it doesn't happen that way. It takes our words mixed, the words of a witness mixed with divine words, human words mixed with divine words, that gives the gospel out. We must share the message. Mark 16, verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 9, 2 says, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God. Romans 1 verse 15 says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. 2 Timothy 4, 2 says, preach the word. We need to declare the message. Listen to me. We're missing our divine appointments. We're preoccupied. Sometimes we're prejudiced. We don't see the power of one, the potential of one. And all throughout our day, our busy day of paying the mortgage and raising our kids and all the other things that we have to do, God is allowing us to be by people who are just waiting for the gospel. We about 5 or 6 years ago, when our kids were finally through, maybe about 8 years ago, finally through with college, we had what we called a humdinger of a yard sale. This is all 4 kids and all their stuff that they had, all the furniture, all this kind of stuff they had. And we put everything out in the yard. I had this old beat-up gun rack. My wife said, "Don't put that out there. No one's going to buy this. That's going to be the first thing that goes." It was pretty bad looking. It looked like it came over on Noah's Ark. Beat up, looked terrible. She was so thankful to have it out of the house. First guy pulled up four-wheel drive. "How much selling that gun rack for?" I looked at my wife. $100. Boy, he was thrilled to have it, and I was thrilled to get rid of it, and I was thrilled to show somebody I was right. We had some new neighbors move in right beside us. We hadn't met them yet. They had just been in there just 2 or 3 days. And my neighbor came over to me and he said this. Never met him before. He said, "We just moved in. We're your new neighbor." He says, "I'm Rick Savage. I'm glad to meet you." And he said, We saw that you got the yard sale and we're short some chairs for the dining room. And we'd love to buy a couple, 2 or 3 from you, if that would be possible." And I said, "Can I tell you something? You can have all those chairs. And anything here in the yard that you see that you need, I want you to take it. It's yours. No cost, no charge." He said, "You're kidding me." I said, "No. No." I said, "Do you know the Bible says, love thy neighbor as thyself? I feel like I wouldn't be a good Christian if I charge you. You're my neighbor. You take whatever you need." And he couldn't believe it. He scratched his head and he took the chairs and came back and got a couple other things. I want to tell you something. I reap for years from that one act of kindness. We had our Neighbor Day Sunday. And I went over about a month later and said, "We're having a Neighbor Day Sunday. Would you come and be my neighbors?" We went up and I told our people, "Don't come to church. We're not going to meet and go out soul winning. Here's get the flyers on Wednesday night and go up and down your street. Get your neighbors here." You know, we have a lot of untapped resources there. We have Family Day. We have Friend Day. Well, we're letting people die and go to hell that live right beside us. And I'm giving them the gospel. My neighbors came. And that morning, I think either John Van Gelderen preached or I think it was John Van Gelderen preached that morning. They came down the aisle. He rededicated his life. She got saved. 2 weeks later, her oldest teenage son got saved. You know what makes great neighbors? Saved neighbors do. Yeah. Say, "Why do I have to work by this heathen at work? He's got a filthy mouth." Let me tell you something. That's your divine appointment. Get busy. When he gets saved, his mouth will clean up. You know, why out of all the neighbors, why did I have this guy? I'll tell you why. Because you're light and you're salt. It's a divine appointment. Would you please stand with me? We need to be reminded that any church that's not seeking the lost has lost her way and has lost her mission. The church is not brick and carpet and chandeliers. We are the church. And we need to go. Where's the mission field? Right out those doors. We are to go across the street and around the world. Would you pray with me, Lord? We ask for your help. Lord, I pray if there be any lost people here this morning, that they'll see their need to come to Christ. To look to your death, your burial, and your resurrection. That you are the Son of God who gives us liberty and freedom and victory over the grave and death and hell. Save the lost this morning. Then, Lord, I ask for those of us who are born again, children of God, right now, Holy Spirit, would you bring to mind people, our neighbors, our co-workers, people in our circle of influence who are without Christ. Would you bring them to mind? And oh God, would you break our hearts for them? For Lord, you tell us some having compassion, making a difference. Oh God, who is that neighbor? Who is that co-worker? Who is that classmate that's without Christ? Holy Spirit, would you convict us of that? We're preoccupied. We don't see the potential of that one. We may be prejudiced even. Some things that their culture is different, their language is different, they're just different than us, and we don't know, relate with them. But Lord, would you remind us that you paid for their sin too? Lord, as the disciples are out rubbing elbows with everyone, not one of them gave the gospel. Not one of them conceived the understanding that they wanted to know God desperately. And there's people all around us who are locked in religion, who believe things that they don't even know that they really believe or not. And it is the gospel that is the power unto salvation. And we are not to be ashamed of it. Work in our heart and our life.